It's a great joy to have the Gideons here with us. truth be told, one of the very first Bibles that I carried around, actually carried it to when I came to Christ in high school. I brought it to school every day, and it became a great companion. I still have it. It's up in my desk, up in my office. But Dwayne, come and share with us now. What God's doing in the ministry of Gideon's.
Thank you. So you see the picture up there. Oh, okay. Speaking to this. Okay. So you see the picture up there of two wonderful ladies. They happen to be sisters. And we were passing out Bibles at the Redbud activity last summer. And they came up to us and said, "I need to have a Bible." And that's what we were there for, so it wasn't a surprise that we'd be able to give them a Bible. But what was really interesting was that they said the reason they needed a Bible is because their dad, who had just passed away, and doesn't that smile say something about the care and love that a father had for his daughters? And so the father had just passed away, and they took his little New Testament and put it in his coffin, and so they needed another Bible. Next. So as you look at that, you see someone sitting there reading one of the Bibles we passed out. We passed out a number of Bibles, like over 5,000 last year, and you made it possible because of the gift that you gave to us last year. And that these are Bibles that we gave out at these various activities. And of course, you know, I mean, the Gideons are those people that put the Bibles in hotel rooms, right? Next picture. So you see the picture of this sweet little girl. And she came up and said, "Yes, I would like to have a Bible too." And you know, isn't it true? Look at what she has on her T-shirt. "I am the future." And that's true, isn't it? Your granddaughter, your daughter, your son, your grandson, they are the future. And so when you put a Bible in their hand, they will have the pathway into the future. And yet there's also difficulties that come. And you think, and you look at a sweet face like this, and you think about, as she shared with us, about her cousin who lost her home in the Valley Fire. Even at that age, they have choices and troubles. And she said, "My cousin doesn't believe in God anymore because she lost her home. Pray for them." Next. So as being a young adult, you know what? The Bible, you know, what's the picture? What do you see? They're reading the Bible. The Bible gives you a key about who you are, what I'm about, and what the future holds. And that's a beautiful thing. These are all Bibles that we passed out at these different activities that I've referenced that you have supported. And then here's a picture of, I would say, what, a senior, huh? What do you think? Anyway, so she said, she went to the desk clerk at a hotel and said, "I want the Bible that's in my room." And he said, "No, you can't have it." So she said, "I'm going to look up the phone number in the front of that Bible." She calls back to Nashville, where the Gideon office is, says, "Can I have the Bible that's in my room?" And they said, "Sure, you can have it." She goes back to the desk clerk and says, "They said I could have that Bible." And she took it home with her. Here's another story of a not this young man, but another young man who was part of a fraternity, and that it was sort of like an animal house. The frat prez pleaded with the college dean, who was about ready to throw them out of the campus, and said, "You know what, we will change. Give us a chance. Give us 90 days. He said, "Okay." The prez said, "We'll do community service, and we'll even have a Bible study." You know, that fraternity president was not a Christian, but he was desperate. And now as he left the office, he was thinking to himself, where in the world am I going to get Bibles for these the fraternity? Well, guess who happened to be on campus? It was the Gideons. And so he took a bunch of Gideon Bibles, went back, they had a Bible study, and lo and behold, guess what happened? That fraternity president began studying the Bible, leading a Bible study, and the Word of God got into his heart, and he realized, God loves me, and I need to believe. And that's what he did, and he became a Christian. Isn't that something about the power of God's Word? Next picture. This is Francisco. Francisco is lived down in Fresno, and his he and his brother were taken in by a foster mom in Fresno. And over time, he told his foster mom, you know, I have two other brothers. And that woman was touched so much that she said, well, let's go find them. Bring them in. And not only that, but that foster mom ended up adopting all four of those boys. And Francisco was talking to me back last September and saying he knew the reason why she did that, because the Word of God was in her heart. And he said, I'd like some New Testaments too. It's a privilege for me to be part of the Gideons. I've been part of the Gideons for the last couple of years. And it's a group of born-again men who are members of local churches. And you know what? That group started in 1899. Woo! By two traveling salesmen. Oh boy, you know what that was about. Well, they did too, and they said, you know what? We want to be more faithful to what God says and what God wants. And so they founded this group. And you know what? This year, there are over Gideon groups in over 200 different countries worldwide. And you know what? We publish Bibles in 95 different languages. We pass out Bibles in the crossroads of life, in hotels, motels, hospitals, convalescent homes, prisons. We distribute Bibles to people in all different situations, high school, college, first responders, policemen, firemen, nurses, ambulance drivers. We even give out Bibles to people in the military and in prisons. But we visit local churches just like you. I visited 10 different churches around the lake, telling them the story about what the Gideons are doing. And believe it or not, last year, the Gideons worldwide passed out 90 million Bibles. And since 1908, we've given out 2.2 billion scriptures. Well, we even have a new phone application that you can put on your phone, and it can read you the Bible at night at 4 o'clock in the morning when you have those nightmares. I'm sure none of you do. We have a life book that is the reconfiguration of the Gospel of John and Gospel of Mark that's targeted for teens. There are 2.3 million. Sorry about that. We can't have that many teenagers. Sorry, Paul. And 2.3 million teens, they've passed out 33 million of these life books in the last 9 years. Anyway, we're proud to be part of the Gideons, because you know what? God's Word doesn't come back empty. It touches people's lives and transforms them. And you know what? I have a video that I want to share about one man whose life was transformed by the Bible.
Spend time with me. I was 6 years old, and I said, I know what I'll do. I'll get him a beer. Well, I got a beer and my fingers wouldn't open it up, so I took a spoon and I popped it open. And I ran up to my daddy and said, "Look what I done, Daddy. This is for you." He said, "All right, son, you open it, you drink it." That was the first time I was ever drunk. I had so much anger and rage. My dad was an alcoholic. My sister sold drugs. By the time I was 12 years old, I was selling drugs in school. By the time I was 17, I was collecting money for other drug dealers. At one time, I had 35 pounds of meth on my back, $250,000. I had 72 cops, 6 dogs, and 2 choppers after me. I was running from the law. Ended up going to jail. A Gideon named Charlie Waters came into my cell, looked me straight in the eye, and told me, "Jesus loves you and I love you." I looked at him and said, "Well, undoubtedly he don't know me." So one day he was telling us about this man Jesus, and I felt this tear start coming up in my eye, and I started fighting that so hard because I was past Shelton. I was a man that collected money. I was a drug dealer. I collected money from other drug dealers. I was burning houses, blowing up cars. I was destroying families. Nothing made me cry, and I didn't know what to do. And Charlie came in and told me, "Would you do this for me? Would you read this book for me?" I read the book of John, and I got over there and I got to reading about all these people. I read about Peter, and I wrote about all these people in here. And I said, they were guys, nice guys, but this Jesus has got it going on. And then I realized, this man truly died for me. And I got down on my knees and I said, "Lord, I don't know you, don't know nothing about you. But if you could take this pain and this suffering, this rage and this anger from me and this addiction, I won't give you my life, I'll surrender." And right at that moment, he spoke to me and he gave me forgiveness. He said, "I forgive you." Well, I came up excited. Finally got out of jail. When I got out of jail, I said, "God, I'll never come back to this jail. You get me out here, I'll never come back." 1 year to the day, he called me to minister. I went back to the jail. I've been doing the jail ministry for 9 years. We've had over 800 men come out of that jail. Since then, I serve a God that's a God of restoration. He has restored my family. I led my mom and daddy both to the Lord, and he's given me a chance to go out and tell people how wonderful he is. And all this happened because of one man. One man never gave up. And that's why I'm doing what I do today, is because he loved me enough to tell me.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Dwight. All right. We're going to be taking a special offering, a retiring offering, at the end of the service. Let me encourage you to give generously because, people in Lake County, they need the Lord. And the issue is we may think, well, everyone's got a Bible. But when you have the opportunity to hand them to somebody and encourage them to read it, then that's a very powerful thing. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, that it goes out like a sharper than a two-edged sword, that it never returns void. Help us, Lord, as we continue in our study of how to bend and not break, how to develop a resilient soul. And as we go to Psalm 42 and 43, and we see the profound impact of truth in the Psalms, we just thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We talk about the issue of how to bend, not break. Last week we set the foundation of Psalm 1, that if we delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night, that our life will be like a tree firmly planted by water, which in fact then bears fruit in its season. It has leaves that do not wither, and it, whatever it does, it prospers. That's a good thing. The wicked are like chaff that are blown away. And so that's, I'd rather be the tree planted by the water than a piece of chaff. Well, it goes on in chapter, now in Psalm 42, where we see the realities of life within, living within this body. Now, our body is made up, I believe, of a body, soul, and spirit. I can touch my body and feel it, but my soul, I know it's in there. It's my mind, my will, and my emotions. The spirit is the part that God himself enlivens. But what happens when our soul gets weary? What happens when we feel down? I've driven to San Francisco in the last 5 years over 200 times. You add that up, round trip, that's about 52,000 miles. So I know San Francisco pretty well. In fact, I know how to navigate it. Sue and I are remodeling our house. We're starting a new kitchen, and since we moved back from New Zealand, we had to sell all of our stuff, and we were kind of mixing and matching borrowing and stealing furniture to furnish our house. And now, as we're remodeling, we're going on Craigslist and we're getting furniture that way. So I was down in Palo Alto picking up a sofa, took my F-150 down, and Sue and Carly were in the other car. And we were going to go to a restaurant in downtown San Francisco. So I'm driving up 280, goes to 19th Avenue, and I'm going to take Portola, go down and ultimately get on to Castro, get on to Divisadero, turn on Broadway, get downtown. All right. That's all easy because I'm a superior navigator. In fact, I have pioneer DNA in me. Some say even like salmon DNA, because salmon always can get back to where they need to be. So I'm pretty sophisticated at getting where I need to be, except for that night. Because what happened, the thickest fog they'd had in San Francisco in decades, and as I'm going up Portola and I'm making this turn, there was something in my mind that I couldn't recognize anything because of the fog. And there's a bit of a roundabout, and there's a different spoke to the roundabout. And I got off on the wrong spoke and up in the Twin Peaks area and stuff. And all of a sudden, I have to say this. It takes a lot of courage to say this. I got lost. Write it down. It'll never happen again. But anyway. So anyway, I didn't have any GPS or anything, it was just my old truck. So I pulled over and I called my wife, hey, listen, just follow me, I'll get us out of here, you know. So we obviously made it because I'm here today, right? So, but that's kind of what happens to our soul. For some people, depression is a gripping thing, sucking life out of them. For myself, it's like a fog that descends upon my soul. I just can't see clearly, you know. Just enough to get through the day. Well, as we're talking about the issue of resilience and how to bend, not break, I think it's a pretty important thing then for us to have an understanding that in this soul that we live in, it is fragile. And the person you're sitting next to, that how that fragile nature of our soul, how it plays out, may be very different from yours. But the fact is this, is that we are to learn how to bend and not break in a soul that is not made out of titanium. Can be impacted by many things, and so we'll look at that. Depression is no respecter of persons. Young, old, male, female, well-known, unknown, believer, and non-believer. Anyone who says a Christian can't get depressed is, they're just not thinking straight. Probably depressed thinking that, you know. It's not right. Statistics, half of Americans in a recent poll said or a family member regularly suffers from depression. One of my heroes of history, Winston Churchill, famously dealt with it, and he called it the black dog. He called it the days of the black dog. He woke up, the black dog's there today. Many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered from such depression that his friends went to his house and took away any sharp object. that same lawyer would say these words, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever get better, I cannot tell. I'm awfully foreboding that I shall never get better." Well, somehow, from somewhere, Abraham Lincoln got better. But he battled it. Astronaut Buzz Aldrin, after an amazing journey to the moon, it's hard to get better than that, right? Man, he just struggled and struggled with depression. I have admired Lewis and Clark as they ventured out in the early 1800s. And Lewis would struggle so deeply with depression that he would take his life. Somehow we somehow think that, well, that can't happen to a spirit-filled Christian because, you know, that's contrary. We shouldn't be struggling. And so it's added an additional level of shame at times. You know, snap out of it, you know. What's your problem, you know? And I don't think that's a very enlightened way of looking at it, and we'll see from the passage we'll read. So depression is not simply a problem for those who don't know the Lord. One of my heroes of the faith, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher, suffered from a lifetime battle with depression. Here's what one of his quotes: "My successes appalled me. And the thought of that career which seemed to be opening up, so far from elating me, cast me to the lowest depths of which I'm in utter misery." And here's a quote that he once said: "There are dungeons beneath the castle of despair." Another pastor that I admire, Alan Redpath, who would pastor the Moody Bible Church, he had a stroke, and after that stroke, he struggled with deep bouts of depression. And he would write later of even terribly wicked thoughts in his mind, to the point that he said, "Oh Lord, deliver me from this attack of the devil. Take me home right now." I'm sharing this with you because I'm not making this up. We're going to study Psalm 1, Psalm 42 and 43, Psalm 73, Psalm 90, and Psalm 107. There is a thread or pattern that goes through, but in the promise of resilience and blessing in Psalm 1, which is a promise, it's reality. That reality is played out in the fragile nature of our body and soul. And the last thing I want you to do is feel, if you're feeling down or depressed, that somehow you're a failure. That's why I love this passage. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13 says, "Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain." So we know that it's very possible just to kind of fake it till you make it, right? I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that. Putting your best foot forward. You may wake up one day, you still got to go to work. I've met plenty of young moms who've got little kids and stuff, and they can't say, "Well, sorry, I'm not getting out of bed today. Take, you know, feed yourselves." So part of it is that we know that. But even in laughter, the heart can be in sorrow or pain. Parker Palmer, in his book called Let Your Life Speak, talks about the issue of depression. He likens it to a kite and a string. All right? So he says, when you have a kite and there's a lot of wind and you have a lot of line out there, you know what happens? The kite starts getting pretty squirrely. Gets out of control. So the person with the kite line been a long time since I've flown a kite, but I used to be pretty good at it. What you do is you have to reel in the line to get more control. And Parker Palmer says he feels that that's kind of what depression is, how God uses it. He's trying to get us closer to, closer to the earth, closer to something. I don't know. I know that for Sue and I, we deal with it differently. She comes from a family. They're Scandinavians. It's kind of like part of being Scandinavian is, deep thinking and stuff. For me, it is a fog that sets upon my soul. In 1835, a man visited a doctor in Florence, Italy. He was filled with anxiety, exhausted from lack of sleep. He couldn't eat. He was avoiding his friends. The doctor examined him and found that he was in perfect physical condition. Suggested that he go out and have a good time. He told him that there was a circus in town and there was a famous clown named Grimaldi. He said, "If you go, that guy didn't make anybody laugh. He's got people rolling in the aisles. You got to go see this guy. He'll help you snap out of it." And the man looked at the doctor and says, "I am Grimaldi." I'm just here to tell you, we all struggle. We don't all struggle the same, but we all struggle. So that's why I love this passage. So in our series of Bend Not Break, we want to look at this because it deals, there's a passage in Scripture that explains or at least develops this theme of depression. It's Psalm 42 and 43. Now, this issue then, I believe, unfortunately, if we have a depressive soul and it's unchecked, it can lead to some difficulties. It can lead to despair. I've had friends of mine, people who I was in the youth group with in Ukiah. The despair was so profound, they took their life. So we don't want that. Some of you relate to that and have had loved ones who have struggled, or you've contemplated that yourself. For myself, that was never an issue. My solution with despair was I was simply going to vanish. I'm going to grab my backpack and head up into the hills or something. Well, that wouldn't really solve anything, right? So the issue then is that I remember when I first came to Christ, I think part of this has to do with a false sense. When I first came to Christ, there was a little book, there's a little thing called Fact, Faith, and Feeling, like a train diagram. Okay, so here's how it works. You have the facts of the Christian life, truth. You have faith, that's faith in Christ. And then you have the feelings, that's the caboose. And the theory is, and this is a good theory, is that you must pull your life based upon truth, which is fed by faith. You cannot pull it on facts alone, because anyone can know the facts of God. And it can't be on faith alone, because I could put my faith in this table right here. It is fact of the Bible and truth combined with faith that does something. And the point of this is that don't try to pull your life based upon your feelings. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because our feelings go up and down, depending on what time of the month or what season of life. You know, I had a family member who served three stints in Iraq, and they were just completely wiped them out when the whole thing happened, the assassination of that general in Iran, and they may be called back. All of a sudden, it was kind of a PTSD for them. I understand that. So the issue is this, is that here's what I think is the fallacy of that. Okay? I understand concept-wise. Gary, don't try to pull your life based upon your feelings. Base your life on the truth and on faith. But you know what? The limit of this is God wants me to feel good. It's my birthright. Joy is my birthright. And that's something I'm having to learn. You got to learn to fight for. Don't let anybody tell you that because you struggle with deep thoughts that somehow you're less of a Christian. No. The mind is a terrible, challenging thing. I grew up with an uncle just blocks away who was mentally ill and schizophrenic and threatened to kill us all, and it was terrible. But I love that man. He taught me how to fish. He's one of the most gentle people I've ever known. His mind is just out of balance, you know. So part of it is this, is that we want to look from this psalm. It is a powerful, poetic view of what's going on in a person's soul, and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So let's read these two together. Why together? Because in ancient manuscripts, you often would see Psalm 42 and 43 together. And they kind of complete each other. So here we go, Psalm 42. And it's the first psalm I ever memorized as a believer, as a senior in high school, next to the 23rd psalm, this was it. As a deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and the thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, and I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves are rolling over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the day, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As I shatter of my bones and my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance, my God. And now Psalm 43, vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against the ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? And why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send forth your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill, to thy dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, and to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise thee, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Wow. That's pretty real. So how to stop the tears? How to approach this issue of the frailty of our soul? And here's some things that it brings up. First of all, I believe it's to identify our feelings and express them to God. Be honest with God. Identify your feelings and express them to God. And then the psalmist does this with some beautiful, very powerful word pictures. The first is this, as a deer pants or thirsts for water. I once had someone, when I was leading worship in Ukiah a bunch of years ago, they came when this song, As a Deer, first came out, they said, could you guys stop singing that song? It makes me sad. I said, why? He said, because I can't get out of my mind this picture of a deer that's all thirsty and stuff. It's depressing me. I said, well, that's not the point. The point of the song is that, you know, it's we kept singing it, you know. So, I didn't. It's a powerful picture. Here's this helpless deer, thirsty, mad with thirst, maybe. Thirst to be not only for God, but to be near God. The next picture is that my tears have been my food day and night. Now that's a word picture, right? You ever cry that much? I mean, the psalmist did. This is the worship leader. He used to lead worship. You know, he was on staff at the temple. My tears have been my food day and night. The next picture, the first is a deer who's thirsty, tears, food day and night. The next is the picture of a drowning person. Verse 7, look here. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. You know, there's a parallel passage, the only other place in Scripture where these exact words are used. They're used in the book of Jonah. Jonah swallowed by a giant fish, and all the waves and billows, let thy billows run, all these waves and currents. Can you imagine what it was like for Jonah inside that fish? He felt like he was drowning, probably. Perpetually seasick. So the picture of depression is one is like a deer that's thirsty and, you know, frantic. Tears, food day and night. Next is feel like your soul's drowning. You're gasping for life. And the last one is verse 10. Is feeling like you're being crushed by life or the responsibilities before you. Verse 10, as the shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Reminds me of Psalm 34, verse 18, says that the Lord saves those who are crushed in spirit. So the first thing is this, I believe that we are honest with God and we express how we're feeling to the Lord. Friends, this is a common theme. We will find this in Psalm 107, which we'll do in a couple of weeks. Say, Lord, man, I'm hurting. I'm just dying here. Help me, please. Next, question ourselves about how we feel and the source of the problem. Questions, here they are. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Verse 9, why do you go mourning? Verse 11, why are you in despair? These are things that only can be answered with the help of God. Now, prayer is talking to the Lord. That's communicating your thoughts to the Lord, either verbally or just whatever, the cry of your heart. I have to be careful that I don't just ask these questions to my own soul. Because it's a one-way, you know, I'm just talking to myself. So I like here the fact that the Lord is part of this conversation. So when you're going through deep times of your soul, talk to your soul, talk to your Savior. Man, why am I feeling bad today? He asked God, when shall I see your face, God? Why have you deserted me? That's being pretty honest, Lord. Lord, why am I going through this? I thought I was supposed to be prospering. Well, the Lord will fill you in. So the question next, some of the causes of the depression here. I think that whoever wrote this. Some say David, and it says here it's the sons of Korah. But I think that they're not where they want to be. I used to do this. I remember this. I was, oh, that I could, Lord, be in your presence again. Sometimes we're not in our regular space. Sometimes when we move to a new home or a new place. How many of you moved at least 5 times in your life? Raise your hand. Man, it takes the wind out of your sails. Why? Because we're just wanting to feel normal, feel at safe and at peace. In the midst of this, one of the reasons clearly is that he's not in his regular spot, and there is a taunting that is happening, saying, where is God? And this is something that if we're to learn to be resilient and to bend and not break, we have to realize this, that we live in a spiritual battle, and the enemy doesn't let up. I can't even tell you how many times I've woken up in the morning, and the first thought is, you're going to have a rotten day today. Well, is that from God? I don't think so. The Bible says this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I just turned 36. No, 63. It's dyslexic, And the voice could say, the best years are behind you, Well, that's not what God says. We're going to learn in Psalm 90 that God will give us a perspective of time that we may walk in wisdom. Friends, if you want to learn how to bend and not break, then you must learn how to discern the voices. And here's the thing, you're not obligated to listen to the voice of the enemy. You'd be driving along and someone would say, I wonder what it would be like to crash through that barrier and go off 175. Probably a pretty bad idea. Right? Well, don't do it. You're not obligated. Sometimes, and it doesn't mention it here, but I believe that sometimes the reason for depression is just the weakness of your own physical body. Whether it be your hypothalamus not right, or hormones, or something, or just tired. Stress. At those points, you just got to stand firm. Oh, Lord, I know that there's the thoughts going through my mind are not from you. I just want to hold on. Lord, hold on to me, and he will. Other causes of depression are unrealistic expectations of life. I've shared this before, but it's fun to read it again. Bushfield's 10 Commandments for Making Yourself Miserable. Number one is, I must always be liked by everyone for everything I do, especially my children. Two, I cannot be happy unless everything is exactly the way I want it to be. Three, all unhappiness that I suffer is always caused by external events or other people. I am always and only the victim. Four, it is wiser for me to avoid life's difficulties than to face them and deal with them. Number five, I should be thoroughly competent in any and all situations or I'm a failure. Six, because of a negative experience that happened to me one time in my life, I shall forever be defeated by it. Seven, I must have certainty of complete control over all people and events in my life or they will fall into chaos as a result. Eight, I must put my comfort and happiness at the top of my priority list in order to live a fulfilled life. Number nine, I must compare and contrast myself with others that I know to be successful, people like Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther, in order to compare my life to theirs. Number 10 is, I must be certain of success before I try anything. Friends, unrealistic expectations. The promise of Psalm 1 is a promise that is part of the promise that is the foundation of how to bend and not break. Here's what God promises. He promises blessing. He doesn't promise no pain. He doesn't promise that there won't be any fog. But he promises to get you where you need to be. And get this. Everyone look here. You're not home yet. You're not home yet. The answer is that the psalmist finds his solution in the Lord, realizes that only answer is coming to the living God. And the world will tell you otherwise. The world will say, no, the solution is this, this, this. Next, he remembers what God had done in the past. You can take that to the bank. You can't live in the past, but he's given you, hey, remember I came through? You know, we moved back from New Zealand. I didn't have a job. I didn't have anything. We just knew we needed to move back, and God provided. If he would have told me, oh, by the way, you're going to be the pastor at Grace Church Kelseyville for 12 years plus, I would have thought, I don't think, I didn't even have that in my mind. Well, God provides. He remembers times where God was especially close in Psalm 5. He remembers that it's not all up to us. Lord, send forth your light and your truth. I have to pause here and share. Our life is built on truth. The truth is real. The promises of God are real. This is our compass. This is the center. But there have been times in my life that the physical Bible is more than that. It is the Holy Spirit of God that is working through His Word that has power. And in Psalm 43:3, one of the most important verses recently in my life, O Lord, send forth your light and your truth and let them lead me to your holy hill. Let me lead them to your dwelling places. The psalmist says, cry out to God, Lord, bring me home. Bring me back to where I need to be. We may be so devastated that we can't get there, but the Lord will get you there. He'll grab hold of you. He's close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34. That's what gives us the confidence. The confidence in verse 11, why are you in despair, my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. Friends, you need in the story of resilience, of how to bend, not break, we just need it's a reality check. We do that within the context of a soul that is fragile, but a God who is strong. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul says, I've learned the secret of it. If it was something that Paul needed to learn, then I need to learn it too. The solution here for the soul, yes, talk with your soul, but talk with your soul in connection with the truth that God's presence is there for you and you're not home yet. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us in the weaknesses of our soul and the brokenness where we feel like, wow, we just don't want to get out of bed, or we can't see what's going to happen next week, let alone next year. Help us to always remember that we are tethered to you and you'll never let go. And Lord, our confidence, our hope is in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together. We're going to sing a cappella As a Deer and encourage you to give to the Gideons on the way out. As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Go in peace. God bless you.